Good morning, Redeemer. Happy Easter. So glad you're here to continue the joy and the hope of Easter. Fran and I did a little getaway. We left Tuesday morning to go to Birmingham to see the new little granddaughter, Fran, Doug, and Lindsay. Franny, they're calling her, and it was amazing. Fran held the baby a lot. She's staying 2 extra days. Pray for her tomorrow. She's flying back on her own, so pray for that. And some of you may say, well, Paul, why are you doing that? Don't let that bother you. Just pray. Pray. She'll be okay. I've ruined the whole sermon. I'm sorry. She's going to be great. But here's the thing. My last night was Friday night with my grandchildren, the two older ones. Kit is 4, Mary Jane is 2. And they had just been read a Bible story by their dad. I heard it from downstairs. He talked about Paul being lowered out of the basket and the Damascus wall. And I went up to tuck them in and do my final kiss. And Kit, who was 4, said, Pop, tell us a story. I said, well, your dad just told you a great story from the Bible about Paul. They said, no. Tell us a real story. Tell us about the 3 little pigs. Right. So, we worked on that, right, together. I want to tell you that the real story is in Holy Scripture. The wonder is the best of stories because it is utterly true. It is God's perspective on all of life and God's great welcome to us to find life and blessing in Him, in and through Jesus, His Son, who came and lived and died and rose again for us. It's the best of stories. It's the tale of tales. And it turns and it twists and it has this most amazing, right, pivoting point where Jesus rises from the dead, uses death to conquer death, and then rises again. It's interesting. The New Testament doesn't spend time, doesn't take energy to try to prove to you that the resurrection happened very much at all. It just affirms the reality of it and tells you all the blessings that come from it. And so that's what Matthew is doing this morning in this section. We're going to take a wider angle view, look at a little bit about what happened right before Easter and then the Easter morning and what happens right after, to consider the certain blessings that are ours because Christ is certainly raised from the dead. The King's certainty in His resurrection. Hear the word of the Lord to you. The next day, that is after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, Sir, we remember how that impostor said while he was still alive, After 3 days I will rise. Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the 3rd day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people he has risen from the dead, and the last fraud will be worse than the first. Pilate said to them, You have a guard of soldiers. Go make it as secure as you can. So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. Now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the 1st day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen as he said. Come see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, Greetings. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. While they were going, behold, some of the guard went with the elders and taken counsel. Some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priest all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, Tell people, His disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the ears of the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, your word tells us that you grant us every blessing from your heavenly realms in and through Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Jesus, thank you that you invaded our space as a conquering hero to overcome and renew our broken world and our rebellious selves. You told your first disciples to take heart because you were overcoming the world. And that encouragement and promise still applies to us, Lord. Thank you. Make us sure today, for the first time, or in new ways, of your overcoming love and power through your resurrection. Lord, as we ponder your resurrection, the certainty of it, may its certain blessings be pressed into our minds and hearts today. We pray it all in your name, Lord Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Yaroslav Pelikan, the Yale historian, church historian, global historian, made a famous statement years ago. He said, if Jesus Christ has been raised, then nothing else matters. And if Jesus Christ has not been raised, then nothing else matters. I love that, the brazenness of that, the rawness of that, the bravery of that statement. It's saying, if Jesus Christ has not been raised, like Paul told the Corinthian church, if Jesus hasn't been raised, then your faith is in vain. In fact, the whole world experiment is in vain. Nothing matters. It's all worthless. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. But in fact, Jesus Christ has been raised, the first fruits of those from among the dead. And so because he's raised, if you have that hope, that sure certainty and confidence in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that gospel hope and resurrection, then you can lose everything else. And it really ultimately doesn't matter because you have everything in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I've preached that for 35 years of ordained ministry. I am newly experiencing that as a person and as a family unit suffering a lot of loss right now. And I am finding it to be, through fits and starts and struggles in my mind and heart, utterly true. If I have the risen Christ, I have everything. Jesus told the disciples in the upper room before he went to his passion, before he went to the cross and the grave and then rose again, he said, take heart, I have overcome the world. The way he proves that and demonstrates that is by his resurrection. The resurrection, Paul told the Corinthians, is the first fruits of God's whole new creation world. It's the surety, it's the down payment. If Christ is risen, then we all will be raised who look by faith to him. And we are a part, though we may not see it at all times, of his new world that he is forming and creating through the gospel of the resurrection. It's the first fruits. It's the down payment. It's the proof of concept, if you will, of the gospel and our hope because he's raised. And you can be sure of that. You can be sure of that. Matthew wants you to be sure of all the blessings, and he does it sort of not so much by teaching, but by giving us this narrative, this beautiful narrative, right around the Easter moment, on the Sabbath before it, on the Easter morning, and what comes from it. In this wider angle lens we see, we discover what are the certain blessings of the overcoming power of Jesus Christ through his resurrection that come to us. How can we have confidence that he will overcome indeed in us and through us in this broken world? I want you to think about it in four ways with me about the king's rising. First of all, because the king has risen, right? He overcomes death. He overcomes worldly death. That may seem like a basic point, but it's important. It's why we backed up a little bit to catch what was before Easter. What happens on Good Friday? Jesus is hung on the cross. He declares it is finished. He gives up his soul. The curtain of the temple in the great dividing from the holy of holy place, from the rest of the temple and the rest of the world, was split in two from top to bottom, because God was saying through that death, a sacrifice has now been fully and forever paid. The great high priest has come not just to perform the offering, but to give himself as the offering, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the whole world. Jesus actually died. He actually died. Yes, he actually rose again, but first he actually died, and that's so important because that great sacrifice is our hope. As the Anglican priest and poet George Herbert said it of old, never was grief like his. Never was grief like his. Why? Because not only did he suffer on that hideous Roman cross, that worst of executions, right, humanly speaking, but he had a far infinitely greater suffering with the wrath and curse of God against our sins, against all his people across all of time who were found in him. He bore that for us. Why do we say in the Apostles' Creed so many Sundays that Christ has descended into hell? Not because he went somewhere down into the hellish regions when he was in the grave, but because actually his cross point was hell for all of his people across all of time. And he bore it for us. The Roman soldiers were experts at knowing when somebody died. Pilate said, it sounds like this has been too fast. And the centurion comes and says, no, he has died. His legs didn't even need to be broken. We stuck the spear in him to see the bodily fluids were of a dead man. What do we know here from this passage in Matthew as well? That the Marys, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of Joseph and James, the other Mary she's often called, you know, were looking from a distance when Joseph of Arimathea, part of the Jewish council of religious leaders, boldly went to Pilate in a public way and said, I want the body of Jesus Christ. And helping him was Nicodemus, the one who had only come to Jesus by night to ask questions, to wonder, the leader of the council of Pharisees who wants to come and learn who is Jesus. And now these two men come and take the body. They bring 75 pounds of spices, John says in his gospel, to begin the embalming process. There are grave clothes put on him. There's a shroud put upon his head, a face cloth. Jesus actually died. That is crucial for us. To know that our sins are forgiven, his resurrection proves that death can no longer have hold on him, but for many other reasons as well. The fact that Jesus died first and then rose again assures you if you've lost a loved one recently or in your past who believed into Jesus by his resurrection, death is not the end for them. And in fact, Jesus was with them in their dying process. Jesus sanctifies the grave for his people. Jesus is filling out what David hoped in and sang about hundreds of years before. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me. You can have hope maybe as you're in touch with your own mortality in a new way. Maybe because you're getting older like I am. Maybe because there are some hard medical things you're dealing with. Maybe there are those kinds of things you're dealing with a loved one or a close friend. There's hope here. Jesus went all the way through death for us and walk those dark shadows with us that are near death and maybe lifting us out of it with healing or even going all the way through it with us to bring us into new life. I love what Herbert said also elsewhere. He said, you know what? Death used to be an executioner, but through the gospel, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, God has made him just a gardener. Just preparing our bodies to await new heavens and new earth to match our resurrected souls as we would meet Christ in the air when he comes again. If you're worried about death in the world, if you're worried about the persecuted church and Christians suffering brutalities and death, take that to the Lord. Take that in prayer. in the hope of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What the gospel says here, that Jesus has certainly conquered death, is this: death never has the last word. Never. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He has certainly conquered death. Secondly, he certainly conquers worldly shows of force. Worldly force, not just worldly death, but worldly force. We come now to these guards. What happens? They're sort of placeholders, these Roman guards on loan from Pilate, soldiers in his army that he gives over to the Jewish religious leaders, the chief priests and the Pharisees. When they come and ask him, they say, you know what? Jesus said, this imposter said, this one who claimed to be king of the Jews and bringing God's salvation, he said, this imposter, that he would, after 3 days, rise again. Isn't that interesting that the Pharisees and the chief priests remembered this more than anybody else? The disciples seemed to forget it or not be in touch with it, but they did. It's so ironic. But they only want to remember it, right, to push it down with a show of force. And these soldiers that they want to go and borrow from Pilate are sort of placeholders for all kinds of human force we can try to put to stop or to snuff out the resurrection gospel of Jesus Christ. From the Roman guard, right, there's a picture of political power, military power. This is soldiers of the greatest army the world has known, the army that is conquering the world in Caesar's name, an army that oppresses and enslaves, right? They're placeholders for all of that. But they're harnessed and borrowed by these religious leaders who want to show their power of keeping their place and their dignity, their way, and not letting the way of Jesus, his teaching that turns everything upside down, take away their place. It's military and political power wedded with religious power, and it cannot stand against Jesus and his resurrection, which is the force of all forces. It's so interesting, right, though, that Jesus' resurrection bursts all other forces apart and conquers even the very gates of hell, right, he promised. It's interesting, though, that he doesn't force anyone to come to him. The scripture talks about him wooing us, that God chooses his people, that God draws in his people into Jesus, that the Spirit of God is working to give us faith, hope, and love in Jesus. But it's never a compulsion. It's never a forcing of our person. It's a wooing of us by which we, in God's wisdom, respond to that wooing, to that drawing, to that compelling love of Jesus. So that means the church is never to be about force. Our one of the best things in our book of church order in the Presbyterian Church of America, it's in the early chapters, so the preface section, all power in the church is never by shows of human force or compulsion. All power is ministerial and declarative. It is this expression of the gospel of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, giving all an opportunity to respond as God moves and draws you. So it means as Christians, we're not to be about forcing people. As parents, we need to learn how to lead and direct and teach and have discipline and have rules for our children, but not in a way that we're coercing and forcing them, particularly as they're growing up, to share life with us. It means in the life of the body of Christ, we should not be seeking to force one another to conform to certain patterns, but simply offering one another the way of the gospel collectively and modeling and inviting one another into that and encouraging one another and challenging each other toward repentance and faith in Jesus. And it means that the church is never to be co-opted, to be wed with certain political movements or even social movements. Can Christians alive by the resurrection be part of planting seeds of resurrection by being involved in the public square? Absolutely, and we should be, to be promoting God's truth and justice. But the church's purpose is not to get harnessed to that or co-opted with that. It's to proclaim the resurrection of Jesus Christ and watch that force change you and change the world. And it lastly means no force, human or demonic even, can take your faith away from the risen Lord. He will hold you fast. He will keep you. He will sustain you to the end. Just as certainly as he has risen from the dead, he has certainly conquered death. He has certainly conquered human force. And thirdly, he overcomes our fears. He conquers our fears. You know, when Jesus breaks into the world, when he comes at Christmas, right, there's constantly words from angelic beings or choirs of angels about fearing not. When the Annunciation comes to Mary about this child coming to be put in her by the Holy Spirit coming upon her, right, she's afraid, and rightly so, right? But the angel says, fear not. God's at work in this. When the choirs of angels up on heavens in the middle of Christmas Eve or early hours of Christmas morning come to the shepherds, right, the first thing they tell them is, fear not. Don't be afraid. This is good news of great joy. In his ministry, Jesus is constantly encouraging the disciples not to be afraid. When they're afraid in the boat, when he's with them in the storm, right, he calms their fears. He calms the waves. He says, peace, be still. He says, trust in me, oh, you of little faith. I'm here to overcome your fears. When he teaches them, he says what? Fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the fullness of his kingdom. And so it's no surprise around his resurrection where everything is confusing and wonderful and overwhelming, that people are afraid. These women are so afraid, right? And the angel comes to them and says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Fear not. He was here in the place of the dead. He is alive. You can see the place where he lay. I'm telling you, he's risen from the dead, just as he said. Now go and tell the others, tell the disciples, tell your friends that Jesus is alive. And Matthew says they leave that tomb site. They begin to run to tell the disciples, right? They have great joy, but also still great fear, Matthew says, right? And Jesus meets them. They only thought maybe they'd meet him in Galilee later. And right there on Easter morning, he comes around the corner and says, hi, greetings. And they fall at his feet and worship him, right? And Jesus again has to say, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Go and tell. On Easter night, after these women have seen Jesus, after Mary Magdalene has had another encounter with Jesus in another way, after perhaps Peter has had an encounter, after the two on the road to Emmaus have had their walk and encounter with Jesus, the whole group is on Easter night locked up back in the upper room where they celebrated the Passover, right? What does John say? For fear of the Jews. They are afraid, and so they're behind locked doors cowering, and the risen Lord passes through those locked doors to meet them in their fears. And he wants to do that for you today. Where are you afraid this Easter? On the back end of Easter, where are you afraid? I had a friend that texted an email group that I'm a part of about 300 pastors. We have constant kind of email chatter that we're encouraging each other, asking each other questions. And the man who leads that is an older pastor, and he just does a wonderful job leading that. I texted him last night, can I share this? Because it's all confidential on there unless you ask. He said, yeah, you can share it. And he said with the group on Saturday morning, just yesterday, he said, guys, I woke up today and I had this horrible nightmare. And I woke up and I was terrified. And I woke up and I thought, and he said, I hope it was the Holy Spirit, not my NyQuil hangover, you know. But he said, I think it's the Holy Spirit saying to me, you're afraid, call on me in your fears. And then I sensed the Holy Spirit was impressing upon me. And when you preach, no, that's what people need to hear about because they're afraid too. What are you afraid of this morning? A place where the resurrection isn't strong enough, where Jesus' love isn't powerful enough or can't reach far enough to where you are. What are you afraid of this morning? Jesus wants to pass through those locked doors or meet you like he did these women and just say, don't be afraid. My resurrection is greater than the sum of all of your fears. I want to invite you to just take that to Jesus today in the coming days and weeks. I'm going to be in the back today, as I normally am after preaching during communion. If you want to come, several people did in the first service, and just pray about things that you might be afraid of, where you want the risen Christ to meet you. I'm there. I'd love to pray with you about that or anything else, because he wants to come into that space and overcome your fears. He certainly conquers death. He certainly conquers human force. He certainly conquers human fears. And lastly, he conquers and overcomes human falsehood. Where does this story end today with the women finding Jesus and going, running to tell him, learning to have their fears overcome and tell the others what they've experienced, right? And yet Matthew says, and at that same time, the guards run back into the city and they meet with the leaders of the council and say, hey, something has happened. We don't know, we don't understand, but something has happened. He's no longer there. And so what do the Jewish religious leaders say? Well, let's make up a story. Let's make up a counter narrative that says you were asleep at the switch, and while you were sleeping, his disciples came and stole the body, and we're going to give you some money to support that lie. And the guard said, we're good with that. As long as you have our backs with Pilate, we're good with that. All the counter narratives of the world about power being the ultimate, about money being the ultimate, about sex being the ultimate, or whatever you want to put in that blank, are falsehoods. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the ultimate truth that defines all of life, that is the center of your hope. And so the joy of Easter, the privilege of Easter, is laying aside all those other false narratives that the world feeds you, that the devil puts it and tries to press into you, that your own flesh wants to sort of conjure up and put into you, and to say, no, Christ is risen, and he has begun already to make everything new, and I can hope there. See, you might be saying, well, I know he's risen, I think he's risen, but I don't know if it changes anything for me. It has, and it will. Lean into that narrative. That is truth. That is the way. That is life. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for this good news of Easter and the certain blessings it brings to us, of victory over death, of hope in the face of our fears, of a greater force than any human force, and the real truth that is life. Grant us resurrection blessing today for the first time or a new way. We pray it all, Lord Jesus, in your name. Amen.